I was riding around the neighborhood a couple weeks ago, and I saw a lot of signs, like you have been seeing a lot of signs. And I saw one that really kind of puts in one phrase what Peter has been teaching in the book of 1 Peter. Jesus 2020, our only hope. Amen? We ordered 30 of these, and I have, I think, two or three left. I'm sorry I didn't order a crate. And I'll tell you what, I'm really excited about many of the folks who just put these in their yard because it's really taken a stand. So we have a few of these left. If you want one, grab one real quick, all right? Jesus 2020, our only hope, the only answer. If you have the outline, anyone need an outline? We'll get you one real quickly. I want you to have one in front of you. If you could, Chuck, if you could just hand these out, that'd be great. I want you to get the main point this morning. I put it right at the top of the outline for you, okay? And I think most of the answers are written out for you. I go fast sometimes, and so I listed the scriptures so you could go home and look them up, all right? We'll go through most of these this morning. Thank you so much for coming. The big point we want to make, and I want to just scratch the surface of one verse this morning, and we'll illustrate it with some other verses, of course. But the main point we want to make this morning, as we look at the Word of God, preparing our hearts for the Lord's table, is this. Love for the unseen Christ, love for the unseen Jesus, must be the governing value, the motive, the focus, the energy of our lives now. Or as Paul would say, we need to have zeal for Christ and zeal according to knowledge. Love for the unseen Christ must be the governing value, motive, focus, energy of our lives right now. And it, for me, for you, I believe it's a habit of our heart that needs to be cultivated because you and I are pulled in every other direction. Our heart wants to go every other place but passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to talk about that a little bit this morning, and I appreciate you being here. As I was thinking about this the last couple weeks, I thought of an old hymn that we sing often that we need to hear now. You know the hymn well. The words go like this. What a timely hymn. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. If you look at the news, there's not much light out there, is there? There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. How does the rest of it go? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Brian, come just lead us in that chorus. You know the words. Just come right. Yeah, do it. Do it. Come on. Just the chorus. We're on live TV. Make it quick. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
We're on the YouTube now, so we just can't do what we like to do, you know? Colossians chapter 3 would say it this way. Colossians chapter 3, first four verses. Paul would say, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, Paul says, set your focus, your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Hebrews would say it this way. These are all familiar passages. Hebrews 12, first three verses. Therefore, since also we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, entraps us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what's the next verse say? Looking unto who? Keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it goes on. Looking unto Jesus. Keep your focus on things above. If you know anything about Revelation's overall theme, you know that Revelation was not written to give us all the details about future events. And it's amazing what some preachers find in the book of Revelation. You can find anything you want in the book of the Revelation if you want to. The overall theme of Revelation was to let those who were suffering in John's day, some who would actually die for the faith, to let them know that ultimately who's going to rule and reign. Tim mentioned it this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. He is the conquering lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, no matter what you Christians are going through, it says that he loves us. He loves us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. You ever feel like nobody loves you? I even feel that way sometimes. You know, does anybody love us? The Word of God says no matter what we feel, if we place Christ as our Savior, he loves us. He loves us. He is victorious, and he's coming back soon. One verse in 1 Peter, and Peter's writing to equip believers who are suffering, and the persecution is going to get worse. They love the Christ they have never seen. That love sustains them. And 1 Peter 1, verse 8 is the verse I want to camp out on this morning. Let me say a couple things about the verse. We'll read it. We'll take it apart. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. This verse is deep. This verse is deep. It is worth your time. And right now, I haven't found it yet, but I'm looking for some English Puritan sermons on 1 Peter 1, verse 8. And I'm sure I'll find hundreds of pages, because when the Puritans took apart a verse, they really took it apart. I'm looking for that because they knew Christ. This verse is descriptive of believers. There's no commands here. We're going to use it as an exhortation, but it's simply descriptive. It's simple, and it's a good biblical template for us. When I moved to York County years ago, Dover to be precise, The folks at COD wanted me to go on a mission trip right away. They wanted me to go to the Philippines. And so I said, yes, ma'am, to the mission chair lady. You know who it is. I said, yes, I'll go. I'll go, whatever you say. And so I got ready to go to the Philippines with a bunch of folks that are here, made friends for life there, had a great time, survived, had a lot of great food, a lot of rice and chicken. And you know what they eat over the Philippines for fun? Chicken feet. Chicken feet, Farmer Tom. There's not a lot of meat on me or chicken feet. Okay, I tried. We got, right, Uncle Artie? Remember those chicken feet? Yeah, right, I know you do. Well, you had to go to the doctor before you go overseas, so I didn't have a doctor out here, so I went up to the, I think it was called the Dover, what's it, the Dover doctor. I think that's what, the Dover Medical Center. He just opened up. I was the first patient. You know, it makes you nervous when a doctor has nothing to do. The doctor's just sitting around waiting for patients to walk in. So I walked in. It was Dr. Glorioso. And Doc, very nice guy, really nice guy. And he got out. They had internet back then. He got on the internet and said, let's see what shots you need to have before you go to the Philippines. So unfortunately, he found more than he told me. Because when I came back for the shots, oh, we found a few more. But I went in for an examination. I know where I'm going with this, okay? I know where I'm going. Don't worry. And I expected this doctor to poke all over the place and look at everything. He said, all you need is a simple blood test. That's all you need. Because right now, the blood tests are so good that they will tell us everything we need to know. And they get that blood test, and they get all the numbers, and you can go online and look at your own blood test. That you look at all the numbers, and you see, are you in the acceptable area, or is there a problem? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 8 is like a blood test. The numbers are right here, and as we hold up our lives, our hearts to 1 Peter 1, verse 8, it'll tell us how we are doing. And it gets painful, Brother Mike. It gets painful. All right? Let's read it. Follow along as I read it, all right? And Peter's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, you believe. you are rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Theologian Dr. Wayne Grudem, who just wrote a great article. If you look up Wayne Grudem, Google his name, and look for the article he wrote about President Trump, you'll really love it. But he says of 1 Peter 1, verse 8, he said, it is an amazing statement of the Christian life. Let me give you three marks from verse 8. Three marks, or better, I like this better since I gave you your outline, three habits of the heart to be cultivating. Three marks or three habits of our hearts we need to be cultivating. And you can cultivate new habits. It just takes time, does it not? I'm making a little bit of progress with some new habits, just a little bit of progress. And it's great when you see progress, right? We rejoice. But these are three marks or habits of the heart that you and I need to cultivate. And you know what they are? They're right here. They're right here. First mark or habit of the heart we need to cultivate is simply a continuing love for the unseen Christ. A continuing love for the unseen Christ. Take it apart here. First part of verse 8. Peter says, you are loving the Christ you have never seen. These are suffering Christians. They're going to go through more persecution. You are loving the Christ you have never seen, nor do you see him now. And in the Greek, when it says loving, it means present tense. And that means they didn't love Jesus once. That means they keep loving him and loving him and loving him. They're not stopping. They're not stopping. They're not being discouraged by the cultivation. What's love? Let's define love for a moment. You know what love is. This is agape love. And this type of love is not necessarily brotherly love or affectionate love. It is the love of choice, commitment, or devotion. They are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. I want to read 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me have you look at Ephesians 5 for a moment. Try to be brief here. Ephesians chapter 5. Most of you know this verse, but you wonder, why did Paul even have to write this to Christian men? I'm going to look at 28 and 29 of Ephesians 5, but I want to read verse 5:25 first. Ephesians 5:25. We have a new husband here. Vic, introduce our newest husband in the group. It's marital love, bro. It's bliss. Okay, so far so good? So far so good. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul says to husbands, husbands, love your wives. That's a choice. That is the decision. We read that through American lenses, and we think, well, you know, Americans all about affection and romance and all that, and that's a lot of fun. There's time for that. But we're talking about commitment. We're talking about doing it whether we feel like it or not. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. But skip down to verse 28 and 29. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And here's the problem, verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh. You see that? We normally and naturally love ourselves. And Paul is saying, you need to love your wife like you love yourself. Quit worrying about loving yourself. Love your wife. Nourishes, cherishes it, the wife, just as the Lord does the church. If we're going to have a continuing love for the unseen Christ, if we're going to develop that habit of the heart, it means continual repentance, ongoing repentance. You know why? Because we like to sing in our hearts sometimes what Frank Sinatra used to sing, that famous hymn of the faith, popular hymn of the faith, what? I did it, what? I like it my way. How many like it your way? My wife wants to paint part of the house. Vicky, she wants to talk to you later, right? I said, oh, no, don't talk to Vicky. I like it my way, okay? Don't be messing with the... I mean, we hate change, you know, like that? If we're left to our own sinful heart, and we all have sinful hearts, by default, we will always love ourselves. We will always love ourselves first. That's what the Bible says. We're going to wrestle with that, right? You just read through Romans 7 how many times? Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." In Revelation chapter 2, you know what Jesus said to the Ephesian church. You're active, but I have this one thing against you. What does Jesus talk to the church of Ephesus about? You have what? You have left your first love. You're a great church. You have a great doctrinal statement. You're doing a lot of things, but you know what? Jesus isn't first. Jesus isn't first. Other things have crowded. He told them they better get it together, otherwise Jesus would move the lampstand. Love for the Lord Jesus is demonstrated by obedience, that's keeping his commandments, and bottom line, loving one another. This should affect us by the way we talk about Jesus. What do we talk about? What do we talk about? One of the things I believe the pandemic has brought to light, at least to us, a lot of us, is that the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be missing from his church. We talk about everything and anything. We really do. But sometimes we never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very strange. We talk about meeting, not meeting, doing this, doing that. But where is Christ in the church? I didn't list these for you, but you may want to find them. They're painful. Luke chapter 9 and 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to go to these two. Luke chapter 9 and 2 Timothy 2 for a moment. Luke chapter 9, interesting. I was meditating over this passage, and I was reading. I had this written all set to go this morning, and as I was driving down here about 5-something this morning to get my heart ready, I was listening to a sermon by R.C. Sproul, and Dr. Sproul brought up this very passage. Very interesting. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Listen to verse 26. This one ought to grab us. This one ought to bother us more than it does. Jesus said to his followers, or those who claim to follow him, and he's saying that to us, "For whoever is what? Ashamed. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words." You're embarrassed to talk about Jesus. You're ashamed to take a stand for him. What's it say? "Of him, of you, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You're ashamed of me now? You're going to pay a price later. "Oh, but we can't lose our salvation." No, not talking about losing salvation here. Here's one verse that really bothers me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is encouraging Timothy. Paul's going to leave soon. He's going to have his head chopped off. So he's encouraging his young disciple in the faith to carry on, to be able to carry on when he leaves. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, Paul gives one of the faithful sayings. It's almost like a confession of faith that the early church had, almost like a hymn kind of thing. They would recite these. These were doctrinal statements. And it says this. This is a faithful saying, verse 11. "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." So far, so good. "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." So far, so good. "If we deny him," what's the rest of it say? Boy, that's a hard say. I remember when I was preaching through 1 Timothy years ago in New Jersey, I came upon that. I looked at the commentaries. They weren't any help. So I called a bunch of Bible teachers I knew, some from Dallas, some from Grace Chapel, the Philadelphia area, and talked to some great men of God who know the scriptures inside out. I need some desperate help. All these men are with the Lord now, by the way. no one could really give a satisfactory answer. Most would say, well, it has to do with losing rewards. Well, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But maybe we ought to pay attention. Jesus said, if you deny me, I'm going to what? Deny you. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Loving Christ means taking a stand, does it not? It means speaking boldly. It means loving what Jesus loves and hating what he hates. Hey, putting up a yard sign like this one is not the bottom line mark of a Christian, okay? I mean, we do stuff like that, and, you know, and I went, I'll tell you, I went the other day, I delivered a bunch of these, some of our people who were shut in, and, you know, I said, you know, if you just want to stick it in your bedroom, that's fine. I mean, we're not making anyone do anything. I was so proud of the folks. They were excited. They wanted to put them up right away. I have one for you, Edgar. You can have an extra one. I was so proud that they were bold enough to put in the sign. Put up in their yard just saying, I want to be known as a Christ follower. Oh, yeah, we love President Trump, and there's another guy, but we love the Lord Jesus. Okay, we want to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. You know, I love my daughter Emily. You know Emily? She's the life of the party. She's last born, and she got a lot of, you know, she's Emily's Emily. And she came to see me a couple weeks ago, and wow, it was a lot of fun. You know what? Because Emily came, I did something I would not normally do. I actually walked around Pinchot Park Lake 4 hours. Emily was here. Sue wanted to do it, but okay, I'll do it for you. But Emily was here. We're going to walk around the lake. They told me, 8 miles. It wasn't 8 miles. It was 9.3. I'll tell you what, I saw things in Pennsylvania I didn't know existed up there. Okay, you do this. Tim, I need a trophy after that thing. I'll accomplish something, right, for sure. Because I love Emily. Only because I love Emily. I love her husband. Okay? Your father-in-law probably can relate to this thing. You know, every, you know, no, I won't go there. I'll forget that one. Daniel's a great guy, but he took away my girl, you know what I mean? But I love him because Emily loves him. My daughter has a dog, a golden retriever, big golden retriever. Sheds hair all over the place, you know? Hair I can't use for anything, all right? Emily loves his dog. Man, you wouldn't believe it. Emily sends me pictures when the dog is smiling or frowning. I can't tell. Can you tell when the dog's frowning? She can tell. She says, look, and it's not a dog, it's Abby. Look, Abby's in a bad mood because we had to put the cooler in the back of the car so she didn't have all her space. She's depressed. How can you tell? I like little dogs. So when she comes, I love Abby, okay? I send Abby granddaughter cards, whatever you call them. Why? Why? Because I love what my daughter loves to a point, okay? And Mike, she's a great dog. The dog doesn't bark at all. I mean, it's like, you know. Continuing love for Christ means loving what Jesus loves, hating what Jesus hates, taking a stand, speaking up boldly. I think all of us can do some repenting there because it's easy to talk about everything else. Get Mike and I talking about what kind of symbols we like, and well, we'll go at it. But ask us to talk, well, Jesus? We have our little life transformation groups. The guys meet on Wednesday, and I'll tell you, it's programmed that we need to get in the Word of God right away, talk about spiritual things right away, because if it's not, we won't. We'll talk. Some will talk about sports. I won't. I met a famous football player yesterday. I didn't even know who he was or what team he was. I said, I like Dallas. That's all I can say. Continually love for Christ, a heart habit that needs to be continually, continually cultivated. There's a second mark here that may seem strange to cultivate, particularly in our evangelical backgrounds. Here we have second mark or heart habit is the continuing, cultivating a continuing belief or trust in the unseen Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though now you do not see him, yet you believe. yet believing. Again, Peter again here uses a present tense. We're not talking about justification faith here, you know, the initial faith in Christ. He's talking about their ongoing trust, their ongoing belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. And belief here, simply defined, means to trust, to continue to rest my dependence upon, to rest my confidence in. And he's writing to genuine followers of Christ who continue to believe. And like love, I believe for us, this habit also requires ongoing repentance. Why would I say that? Because most of us, by default, go to works. We're trusting Christ, but most of us Christians default to works. We start trusting Christ, we end up depending on something else but Christ. Galatians chapter 3 is a chapter I need to go to for a moment here. Galatians chapter 3, where Paul was pulling out his hair. He was upset with this church. In fact, some of our Bible teachers called Galatians Romans with its sleeves rolled up. Paul was in battle mode. He saw believers. They were listening to false teachers, and rather than continuing in the faith, depending on the Holy Spirit, they were depending on law, depending on works. And Paul was ready to just duke them out. He was upset. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And that's pretty strong. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose very eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" What was the right answer? Hearing of faith. Of course. Initial faith in Christ. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Verse 11, the just shall live by faith. We need repentance. Because most of us belong to the recovering Pharisee club. We'd rather depend on actions rather than Christ. Peter says these people he's writing to had an ongoing belief, trust in Christ. What should this look like? What should be in effect? A couple things. There should be less and less reliance on works of the flesh. We in our flesh can do no good thing. We really can't. And so we develop our lists and policies. My son, very proud of him, is a pastor upstate New York. He's dealing with some issues at one of the colleges in his denomination. And I don't want to say anything live here, but I'll tell you what. They just end up writing more rules and rules and rules and rules. And he sent me the rule book. I'm thinking, no one's ever going to be able to read this thing. But you know what? We like rules. We like regulations. And every time there's something we don't like in church, we write another policy. Is depending on the Spirit here, depending on the Word of God, the effect for us would also, I believe, I wrote down here, we'll have less and less confidence in what we think we see and a deeper appreciation for Christ, a hunger to know Him. And I believe if we're going to develop a habit of the heart that continues to love and continues to trust the Lord Jesus Christ ongoing, that best functions or is expressed in community when we are together, when we confess Christ together. The meeting of the church is very important, whether it's a small group, large group, whatever, because we encourage one another. When we sing, and we want to do more singing, but we confess our faith. And someone might be struggling a little bit. And when they see you and they're encouraged by you, it uplifts their faith, right? Points them in the right direction. We need one another. Heart habit of continuing belief in the unseen Christ. And one more for this morning. I'll be brief here. A third mark or heart habit that we need to develop is a continuing, inexpressible rejoicing in Christ. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Having not seen him, you continue to love him. That's how you are. That's what you're doing. Having not seen him, you continue to believe in him, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. They are rejoicing with unspeakable joy. How do you define unspeakable joy? How do you do that? I tried. I read 20 of the best commentaries on 1 Peter. Some are incredibly deep. They can't define it. It means unutterable, inexpressible, defies circumstances. In fact, it is beyond the power of simple words to express, and it is habitual. It is habitual. And when we get back to 1 Peter, their present suffering, their present persecution did not make them miserable because they had a higher focus. Hey, it's really easy to be miserable right now, is it not? It's very easy if you watch the wrong news channel to be very, very discouraged, and it seems to be out of control. But these folks had a higher focus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, his soon return. So their rejoicing was not of human origin. Humans can't do this. Humans can't have joy inexpressible and full of glory. It was having a taste of heaven now. One author said, it's present joy lit up by the light of eternity, flowing from love for the unseen master who is coming soon. And for this, it requires repentance, because we're often complaining or often we're rejoicing about things that really don't matter. I get excited about the wrong things. I won't tell you what they are because it's not confession time, all right, for me. We get, you know, the effects of having this kind of heart would be joyous singing and unexplained. Let me write this down. Unexplained spiritual energy. Unexplained spiritual energy. I want to say one or two more comments about the role of the public meeting of the church. So important. And I was online this morning reading of some churches in other states. They're still not meeting. They can't meet together. There's a lot of churches that can't go in their building. My pastor friend in New Jersey was down in Virginia for a little bit of time, and he's not allowed to go near his church for 2 weeks. There's all kinds of stuff going on, and some have gotten out of the habit of meeting. They're just not used to it anymore. And if you can't meet for a health reason, we understand that. But beyond that, we need to get together. We need one another. And some of the values are simply that meeting together with the body of Christ or even with a small Bible study group helps us get back into alignment. I have a friend who goes to the chiropractor all the time. I said, why do you do that for? He says, because where I work at the paper factory, I get out of alignment. And when I get out of alignment, I just, you know, I get allergy. My allergies flare up. I have pain. I can't sleep well. So he goes, and what's he want to do? He gets back in alignment. And part of the ministry of the church is not just to watch somebody sing or listen to a lecture, is to get our hearts back in alignment, because we all need that. I need that. Meeting with the church, hopefully will help keep the fire hot and burning with zeal for Christ. What happens if you take an amazing log that's on fire and you take it out of your fire pit and put that log all by itself? What happens to that log sooner or later? And that doesn't make sense, Chuck, because it's dry and it was burning, but we don't burn well by ourselves. We don't burn well by ourselves. We need to get together. We need to stay together. That like a fire. And bottom line, we need one another. We desperately need one another more than we ever know. And you know what? When persecution comes, and we believe it's coming, we don't know when, but we need to be ready. Hard times are coming for the country. Hard times are coming. We need one another. And that'll be more obvious than ever. Big idea this morning, love for the unseen Christ that Peter's readers had. Must be the governing value in our motive, our focus, our energy, and of our lives. And this means for all of us, cultivating a continual love for the unseen Christ, cultivating continuing belief in the unseen Christ, cultivating rejoicing because of the unseen Christ. And it best happens in community. The author wrote, lady wrote, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Focus on Jesus. That's the message of the New Testament, is it not? Look full in his wonderful face. He's unseen, yet we see him through the Word of God. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's bow our heads this morning, close our eyes for a moment. You may be here this morning, you may be watching, and we're talking really to Christians. Peter's directing his comments to believers, but maybe you have never stopped and placed your faith in Christ. We want to urge you to do that this morning. We're living in serious days. It seems that some of the end time events seem to be unfolding right before us, which means the return of the Lord is nearer than it has ever been. The Bible would indicate that we're living in the last days. You need to be ready, and the best way to be ready is making sure you know Christ as your Savior, as the one who died for your sin in your place, taking the wrath you deserve. And you can prepare this morning. You can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ simply turning from whatever you have been holding on to or trusting in, depending upon, and placing that confidence, that faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who simply said, look and live. Look and live. Jesus said, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast away, cast out. In the quietness of the moment, you can tell God in your heart. You could say, Heavenly Father, to the best of my ability, I want to drop whatever I've been holding on to have a relationship with you or to have my sins forgiven. And to the best of my ability, I place my faith. I'm trusting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer will not save. Looking to Christ will. Father, we all confess this morning that if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we all have work to do, all of us. Lord, there's all things that we need to repent of. Lord, we get excited about the wrong things. We rejoice in things that really don't matter. And often we just don't speak up for Christ like we know we should. And Father, we're trusting in other things. Father, help us not to trust our government or a particular candidate, Lord, when we ought to be ultimately depending on you. And as we get ready to spend a few moments remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, may this be a time when we tune up our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.